Good morning, church, and welcome to church. This is going to be one of the last weeks where we're doing this just solely online church. We will get back into the building hopefully soon, and we will be doing church in the church mode, and these videos will still get put online. So today what we're doing is we're continuing on in Jesus' discussions throughout the book of Matthew, and we're in Matthew 12, verses 22 and following. Matthew writes, he says, "Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him. So the mute man spoke and saw. All the crowds were amazed and were saying, 'This man cannot be the son of David, can he?' But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, 'This man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons.' And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, 'Any kingdom divided against itself is laid to waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I, by Beelzebul, cast out demons, by whom do your son cast them out?'" Fair question. "For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house?" So, the news has been spreading throughout the area of what Jesus has been doing, right? Everybody knows who this, well, not everybody, but lots of people know who this Jesus guy is, and they are going to him because he's doing these things like healings and these things like prophecies, and people are starting to really become aware of who Jesus is and what he's saying. So, in the book of Matthew early on, right, we see, you know, the beginnings, and people are like, oh, whoa, Jesus is somewhere. Right? And now we're in chapter 12, and we're starting to see that everybody is wanting to come see this stuff. Right? Whether they are Pharisees, Sadducees, or they're just the Jewish people, they want to come see what this guy's doing and what he has to say. Right? So, earlier on, right, when it's talking about demon-possessed, we've talked about this, you know, it's all kinds of maladies. Right? It's the blind, the deaf, the mutes, all of that together. It says the news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics. And he healed them. Large crowds followed him on from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. People are following Jesus from everywhere, and they just want to follow and see what he's doing. They want to watch him heal somebody. If they've got somebody who's sick, they're bringing them to him. And if they've got somebody who Jesus can't get to, they're just asking, you know, "Jesus, would you heal my servant? I am not worthy to have you in my house." And as we saw with the military ruler, the centurion, right? But these people, they are healed. Like, the disease exists no more. The problem exists no more. It's been cast out of their bodies. Right? We see that with the pigs, right? I mean, seriously, we're looking at these pigs, and the pigs, the guy's got demons. How many demons? We are legion, for we are many. Legion was a group of centuries. In the Roman army. Right? A century, 100 people. We got a grouping of 100 people. That's a legion. And if we were to do it in our military, it would be 14 submarines, right? A legion would be a squadron, which is, you know, 7 submarines. It'd be 700 to 1,000 people. So when it says, "I am legion, I am many, we are many, we are legion, for we are many," right? We're talking, you know, a whole bunch of demons. And Jesus casts them out. He is healing these people one by one, right? And when he got on the shore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them and he healed their sick. Why did Jesus go and heal the sick that were on the shores as Jesus is coming ashore? He felt compassion for them. He saw their need and he wanted to take care of their needs. Do we want to take care of the needs of those that we are running into? Are we looking to show them compassion in everything that we do? Or are we okay with just, oh, that's somebody else's responsibility, and we push it off? It's not somebody else's responsibility. It's clearly our responsibility, right? And they, you know, they're saying that Jesus is healing in the name of Beelzebul, right? By Beelzebul. That's who Jesus is healing, right? It means the Lord of the house. That's what the name means. It's a name for Satan, the prince of evil, the one who guides evil spirits, the overall in charge of the underworld. The Lord of the house, Beelzebul. And they say that Jesus is healing by Beelzebul. And Jesus says, wait a second. If I'm casting out demons in the name of Satan, then Satan is driving out Satan? That's a house divided. What I really want to talk about this week, and we look at the house divided, and it's been used throughout history, right? Abraham Lincoln's big speech that put him on the national stage was about the house divided, north and south. And how eventually we would no longer be divided, but we would be one as a nation. The problem is we look at this and we don't realize that that's the same in the church. We're house divided. Our church is divided. The word is merizo. It means to divide, to separate into parts, to cut into pieces, to divide into parties, to be split into factions, to distribute a thing among people, bestow or impart. We have created factions. Jesus is saying that Satan's house cannot be divided, cannot be split into factions. There is no factioning of Satan's house. So why do we allow God's house to be factioned? And why do we look at it and we define ourselves by it? Because if you meet somebody who is a Christian, what's the first thing that you ask them? What's the first thing they ask you? Oh, what church do you go to? We ask them, we are concerned about what church they go to. What kind of church is it? That's our first concern, is what denomination they are of. And we're going to get into what a denomination is and why that's bad. And what Jesus is saying here when he says a house divided cannot stand, Jesus is saying our church is in trouble. We've got problems. And this saying of hey, who do you belong to? That goes all the way back to the beginning, right? Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, now I mean this. When I'm talking about your problems that you're having in Corinth, this is what I'm really getting at. Some of you say, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Has Christ been divided? Merizo? Has Christ been divided? Has he? Do we look at the other bodies of Christ, the other churches throughout the area, and we go, they don't believe exactly like I do, they're not Christians. They've got problems here. They're not Christians. We look at anybody who doesn't 100% agree with us and we go, they're not Christians. Oh, they're Paul. I have nothing to do with them. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Paul's writing this. I wasn't crucified for you, was he? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Did I baptize you in my own name? He said, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none would say they were baptized in my name. Whose name are you baptized in? Jesus says, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One baptism. There's not a baptism to be a Protestant or a Pentecostal, a baptism to be a Baptist, a baptism to be a Presbyterian. It's one baptism. One faith. So they're splitting the church up nice and early, right? We're seeing these splits, right? People want to go with their own ideas each and every which way, and nobody wants to just focus on the central point. That's what all of 1 Corinthians is about. Is, hey, we've got all these different thoughts going into it, but what is essential? What is the gospel? And that's what Paul brings in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, this is the gospel. They want to split based on who their teacher is. Do we do this today? Yes, we do. All too often, we want to say, oh no, I listen to this guy. Or I listen to that guy. Oh, you can't be right. You're talking, you're dealing with, insert your denomination here. Insert your celebrity pastor's name here. So the question is we have to be able to rightly discern what is heresy and what is a division. And see whether either of them are okay. So heresy is a false teaching. Right? These are bad teachers. They are giving you the wrong Jesus. A division is a non-salvation related thing. Like soteriology. The end of times. How's it going to look? How does God decide what's going to go next? You know, the gifts of the Spirit. How do we get the gifts of the Spirit? Are they essential for salvation? Right? These are divisions. These are things that have caused division in our church throughout. And I'm going to tell you that they're unholy. They're unright. These are minor issues. The only issues we need to be concerned about is who is Jesus. Paul says that there's one thing that we've got to care about, and that's that Jesus was raised from the dead. If that's what we care about, then we got the right things going on. Now, for a heresy, right, Alistair McGrath wrote this entire book just called Heresy. It's pretty good book. I happen to enjoy it thoroughly. He says, ancient heresies, seen by earlier generations as obscure and dangerous ideas, have now been sprinkled with stardust. The lure of the religious forbidden has never been so strong. People want to reach out and grab these false Jesuses. They want to reach out and say, this is what I believe. If you don't believe that, just look at our televisions. Look at who's out there talking and teaching. Look at who's making movies and whose movies are big sellers. Dan Brown, he's right in that mix. He's just preaching Gnosticism from the 3rd century, 2nd and 3rd centuries. When Irenaeus wrote his book in 180, he was against that Gnosticism. That Gnosticism that wasn't around when the Bible was written, but it sure was around when Irenaeus was writing, and he wrote his entire book against heresies on it. We've got The Secret, another Gnostic group, right? We've got all these false Jesuses. We've got Jehovah's Witnesses with their false Jesus. We've got the Mormons with their false God. Mormonism has more deities than any other religion in the world. But they claim to be Christian. That's called heresy. A heresy, we really see it in Galatians 1. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. That's it, right there. See it? See it right there. Different gospel. We're not worried about minor issues. If we're here, we're worried about this different gospel. That's what's being preached. It's an entirely different gospel. You are not saved by grace through faith. Because Christ was raised from the dead, you are saved by something completely different. Your problem is completely in opposition. Which is really not another. This isn't another good news. This is your interpretation of the good news, which is not correct. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. You're changing what the gospel is. You are changing what grace means. You are changing what faith means. If you are changing those words and what they mean and what they do, then you have not got the gospel, you've got something else. But even if we are an angel from heaven, even if we, Paul's saying me, Silas, Barnabas, all of us, right? If we come to you and we give you a different gospel, or if an angel comes from heaven and brings you a different gospel, should preach you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. So there you are, you're Joseph Smith, you're looking at the stones in your hat, you're a seer. Right? You're looking at the stones in your hat and you're going, okay, what am I doing today? And an angel comes and he says, hey Joseph, and you're like, yeah, what's up? And he says, people got the gospel all wrong. This is the gospel. And he gives you another gospel. Another gospel. That's what the Book of Mormon is actually called. Another gospel of Jesus Christ. Could you be any more clear on it being demonic? An angel delivers another gospel. He's accursed. And that's how heresy starts. Right? Cults have this false picture of Jesus. Now in Islam, they have this picture of Jesus as this wonderful prophet. Is Jesus just a wonderful prophet though? No, he's much more. Jehovah's Witnesses, they say that Jesus wasn't God. They have the same Jesus? No. They have the same Jesus. When Jesus says, I am, he is saying, I'm God. When Thomas falls on his face and says, the Lord of me, the God of me, Adonai, that is the word that they use to differentiate God from other kinds of lords. When he calls Jesus Theos, he says, you are the God of me. Definite article. He's calling Jesus God. So, Jehovah's Witnesses, false picture of Jesus. Mormons, we just talked about them, they got a false picture of Jesus. So none of these have the right picture of Jesus. The list goes on and on and on and on and on. I mean, there are cults forming every day. The Branch Davidians in Waco, Texas. They had a false picture of who Jesus was and what was going down. You know, the list goes on. There are tons and tons and tons. By the 4th century, there were over 400 different cults, different false beliefs in who Jesus was. Right? And Judah, he writes and he says that they're saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own godly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. Division. The ones who caused them are worldly minded and devoid of the Spirit. They want to divide the church. Those dividing God's word, God's body, God's church, God's people are called ungodly. They are not godly. They are just doing what they want. They're using God's word for personal gain. Whether that's monetary, whether that's land, power, right? Money, power, land, or resources are the three main causes for somebody to develop their own interpretation of the Bible. Crazy. It's also the three main causes for wars. Right, so divisions are called denominations. This comes from the word which generally is translated as schism, schismos, which means to separate. We're separating God's word. We're dividing God's word. Right? But it also comes from the word denominator. In a fraction you have, let's look at 3/4, 3, numerator, divided by 4, the denominator. The numerator is divided by the denominator. We have one body. There's one numeration. One correct, one belief in the Bible. One belief in Christ. You are a Christian. You are of one body. And then we have many denominations, divisions of Christ's body. But let's remember that those are ungodly, caused by worldly minded people. Matthew 16. So here's Peter. Here's Jesus. Jesus is saying, "Hey guys, I'm going to die soon." Peter said, took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter is rebuking Jesus. Let's figure out how that's going to work out, right? Remember that just prior to this, Jesus has said, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I shall build my foundation. I shall build my church upon this rock." Now, mind you, that's the understanding Peter has of who Jesus is, right? But Peter takes him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. God forbid. You're not going to die. This shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. Peter, you're not doing what I told you to do. You are causing a rift, a division of what I've taught. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You're trying to trip me up. I've got the perfect plan of what is perfectly supposed to happen, and you're trying to trip me up, Peter." Can you imagine Jesus calling you Satan? That'd be terrible. "You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Who are you looking to? Are we looking to do what God's calling us to do? Or are we looking to do what we want to do? Is it God's interests that we have? We're looking out for our own interests." That's a lot of what we'll see in these divisions. In divisions, we're going to see people looking out for man's interests, the same as Peter. So it's not like this is something new, some new concept of people who are like, "Oh, I'm going to do things my way because that's what I want to do." Right? The big question is, right, Jesus says, "You're a stumbling block, you're in my way." Are we in the way? Are we getting in the way of people preaching the gospel, the one true gospel that there is? Those who are getting in the way of the preaching of the gospel, if you're not preaching the gospel, then you are not doing what we're called to do. You're not go therefore to all nations. Are we going therefore to all nations? No. Are we in the way of it? We keep people from doing it. We're saying, hey, you know, I really like what you're doing, but you gotta tone that down a little bit. Nobody cares. Nobody's listening. Is that where we're at? Because if that's where we're at, we might as well just walk away now. There's a big division that gets caused by this, right? And there's a lot of people who don't realize that what they're doing is causing division. They don't realize that, hey, I'm in the way of what God wants the church to be doing. So we've got to evaluate. We've got to look at ourselves and go, hey, am I in the way of what God's doing? Or am I doing my own thing? Or am I doing the right thing? Am I calling God's people to do the right things? Big difference. Let's look at another division that happens early in the church. Right? Barnabas wanted to take John called Mark. Right? Mark has been with Paul and Barnabas before. Barnabas wants to take him again, but Paul's like, no, that dude ghosted on us last time. He ran away, didn't want to be with us, didn't want to help out. It got hard, and he quit. I don't need him. I do not need him with me. Barnabas is like, hey, let's bring him. Barnabas wanted to take John called Mark along with him also, but Paul kept insisting they should not take him along, who had deserted them. Right? He left them, just deserted them, in Pamphylia, and had not gone with them to the work. Remember, this is the same John Mark that probably wrote the book of Mark, and is also the same John Mark who Paul later says, you know, send John Mark, for he's helpful in my ministry. So, this bridge gets mended. But at this time, there's a rift between the two. And Paul wants nothing to do with him. And there occurred such sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. Right? Doesn't say they separated from the body of believers, they separated from one another. Hey, we have a disagreement. How do we handle that? Well, we separate from one another, we come back together, we discuss it later, right? They did that. What'd they get? They got a useful John Mark in the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. They separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed the way to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed to the brethren to the grace of the Lord. So Paul, he takes Silas. Now we see Silas, Silvanus. Right? There's a letter, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. We see Silas with Paul in a lot of places. He's doing a lot of work with Paul. Right? So the split was there for a reason. But they did not allow it to get in the way. Right? Paul isn't going, yeah, he's not saved because he's different from me. He's not saying, yeah, he's not saved because the gospel rests in what we have a difference about. No. He's saying, hey, I don't want him to come with me. Barnabas says, fine, I'll take it. Is Christianity to be done our way? Is it our way or the highway? Are we okay with other people's ways? Are we willing to look and listen to what other people are saying about it? Are we willing to say, hey, I can believe this and you can believe this and we're still brothers in the faith? I'm not a Calvinist. I know that's a big, wide, shocking thing to anybody who's listened to a few sermons. But I don't say that my Calvinist brethren are not saved. Firmly believe that they are saved. One of my mentors, one of my favorite people to ever talk to about the Bible is a Calvinist. And you know what? He is definitely saved. We cannot allow these secondary and tertiary issues to get in the way. If we all believe in salvation through faith, saved by grace through faith, then we have the real Jesus. We cannot create rifts in the body of Christ. When we do that, we make a fake Jesus. We say our Jesus is the only Jesus. Well, watch out, because if you make your secondary issues part of salvation, then you're being saved by works and not by faith. My Jesus is the only one. If that's what you believe, if you believe that there's some specific doctrine that without belief in it, you might want to check that against what the Bible says. I was listening to a debate earlier this week, Matt Slick with some guy from the Church of Christ, I think is what Matt kept saying he was from. I don't know whether that's actually what he believed, but he kept making this water baptism, full immersion baptism, to be a salvific doctrine. Meaning, you can't be saved if you haven't done this. He made this false Jesus. Because let's look at believers in China. Believers in China, they're saving up daily rations of water so they can sprinkle somebody. That's not immersion. Does that mean those believers are going to hell? Because what if they're executed in the jail? What if they die of dysentery? Are they then not saved because they weren't immersed? That's what he would believe. That's what he would have others believe. What about the thief on the cross next to Jesus? When he says, "Surely today you will be with me in paradise." This guy's made another Jesus for people to follow. Saying that, oh, it requires immersion baptism. Immersion baptism was a practice. But what about this guy? What about those who became Christians in the prisons and couldn't be baptized? Does that then mean that they died and went to hell? I don't tend to believe so. I think this guy is wrong. I think Matt Slick was right. Once again, I don't agree with every secondary issue with Matt Slick. But I agree with the primary issues. And that is namely that Jesus, he was raised again. So that we can be raised again at the end of days. And if we are creating this fake Jesus, it causes us to separate ourselves from the true body of Christ. We create this fake picture. In Galatians 2, we see another separation that they don't allow to come between them and say, "Hey, you don't know Jesus." Galatians 2, "But when Cephas came to Antioch," Cephas is of course Peter, "I opposed him to his face." Paul's getting in Peter's face. Saying, "Hey, what are you doing? You can't be doing that." Because Peter was bringing a false gospel. Because he stood condemned. "For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came," these are the Judaizers, "but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Even Barnabas, who'd been with me to the Gentiles and knew that circumcision was not required, he even walked away." They made something secondary, circumcision, to be a primary doctrine necessary for salvation. But we know that circumcision is a secondary doctrine. The Bible's clear on that. We know that the law has been fulfilled. So what is required? Right? Council of Jerusalem states all that. We see that there are mistakes. I almost misspelled mistakes on purpose to see if anybody would catch it. Right? We see that Peter made a mistake here. Right? Paul calls him out for it. There are two ways Peter could have gone without getting called out. I know Jesus, I knew him personally, and I was his friend. Or, you know what, Paul, you're right. I probably should fix that. He went with Paul. You're right. I should probably fix that. But the thing is Paul wasn't afraid to call Peter out on his bad doctrine. On making circumcision a primary doctrine. Paul wasn't afraid to call him out on that. And when Paul called him out, they fixed the rift between them. They mended the division. There was no longer a division. Right? We see Paul and Barnabas fixing the division. Paul and Mark fixing the division. Paul and Peter fixing the division. Right? They fixed the division instead of leaving it there. And we also see these two. Philippians is all about joy. I love Philippians. It's about joy and about being joyous in everything, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, right? So, Philippians is about joy. It's a prison letter. So Paul's chained up in prison. He's writing to a church who's got some issues. But he talks about the fact that they need to have joy. But here, he says, I urge Yodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. You've got a division. You've got something that's driving you apart. Figure it out and live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. I was with them. They helped me. Right? Along with Clement. Hey, we remember Clement. We've talked about Clement a few times. Right? I like Clement. Church father. Right? Clement Cross. It's an anchor. It's kind of cool. Along with Clement, also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the Book of Life. Right? These workers, their names are in the Book of Life. Don't let them fall away. You know, these women, they've got this rift between them. Help them to mend it. Help them desire to mend it. Too often you get people who are prideful and they don't want to mend things. They don't want to close that gap. They want to leave that separation there. The problem is we have one faith. As it says throughout the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. That is not big C, not Roman Catholic big C. It's a little C. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Right? Universal. One faith. There is one gospel. This says there should be no division in the church. We cannot divide the body of Christ. The thing is too many people are adding doctrines and saying, this doctrine is all important. If we say that the doctrines, these secondary doctrines that are not based on salvation, are the most important, we have indeed created a division. And we are worldly, devoid of the Spirit. That is a problem. We cannot add doctrines as the most important thing. There is one gospel. That's what Paul says. Right? So when we talk about the Catholic Church, we talk universal church. One church. Little c. There's one church because there's one gospel that gives you salvation. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel. The gospel. One gospel. The gospel which I preach to you. Which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. What are we saved by? The gospel. Faith in the one gospel. If you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. We have to hold fast to this one gospel. Because that's all there is. There is one gospel here. Not two, not three, not seven. There's not two most important things. Paul says one. One important thing. Believe this one thing. The question is that we have to ask ourselves, we have to look at as we go along, is what do you believe? Do you believe in the one gospel? Or are there other secondary doctrines that you think we need to have correct before we can come to faith in Christ? Because I will tell you right now that there is just one gospel. There is one faith. And there is one belief. And to say that there is more is to divide the church of God. Let's pray.